Well, we've reached the point in the worship service now where we're going to go into God's Word. We're going to read from God's Word. Really encouraging text today. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 27, two verses. Then we're going to go into the New Testament as well. So, Scott, go ahead and put those verses up there. If you would like to turn in your own Bible, where I'm in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 and 13. And then we're going to go into the New Testament, into the Gospel of Luke. Chapters 24 through 27 in Isaiah are a unit in the book of Isaiah where the prophet is being given a vision. He's prophesying about the end of history when the Messiah returns. And we know that's Christ when Jesus returns. And so he tells us again in verse 12, in that day, when he uses that phrase, he means the end. You know, he's looking forward. So these are the words of God for us out of Isaiah. It says, in that day, says the Lord, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. A prophecy that in the end, God is going to come and get each one of us one by one and bring us home. Jesus echoed this very thought in his teachings in Luke chapter 15, where he gives a series of three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the most famous of the three, the lost son or child, the prodigal son. And I wanted to read the first two parables to you so that you can hear a New Testament version of what we're going to be studying in the Old Testament. Luke writes, and this is a great story. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus, because of the grace he was showing. They loved him. But look who's in a bad mood about that. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, right? And they were saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then the other parable he told is the lost coin, same thought. Or a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the reading of God's word for us today and for our encouragement. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, we bow our heads now and we submit ourselves to the authority of your revealed word. We believe as Christians that these are more than just words in a book. That they were inspired, that the authors were guided and controlled by your spirit to write exactly what you wanted written down. And then, Lord, what so often as believers we take for granted, then it was your spirit that preserved that letter and all of the copies that were made of those letters for these now 2,000 years and counting. So many other things, O Lord, have been lost to antiquity, gone forever. But your word is eternal and it has been preserved. And that is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And so we receive these words that we have read now, Lord, in faith. They are your words to us, the people gathered in this room today. For just like the woman at the well, this is our divine appointment with you, King Jesus. And so we come and we bow our heads and we collectively say, speak, for we are listening. We're ready. We're doing our best to be teachable. And we pray that you would communicate through me to the best of my ability, but more importantly, through the Spirit to every human being here in such a way that they might know they have been touched by the living God today. We pray these things, Jesus, in your earthly, powerful name. Amen. All right, let's dive into the text this morning. Isaiah 27. And I wanted an introduction. Where did I put that? I wanted to reference a book. If you like to read, there's a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man by Henry Scougal. He's an old guy. This was written a long time ago. I'll have this out front if you'd like to see it. It's a classic. You learn about this type of stuff in seminary. He wrote this book. It's not very long, but he wrote this book basically describing a phenomenon that happens in a believer's life. Somebody tells you the gospel, you receive it, you come to faith in Jesus, but God's not done with you after that moment. You know, you're saved, but God starts to work in your life. And for every one of us here today, there's just that holy moment in your walk with the Lord when you really begin to believe, apart from your pastor, apart from your Sunday school teachers, apart from your church, you start to believe it, that God loves you as an individual. And Henry writes about this in this book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And what he says is that every believer comes to a point where they learn this walk with Jesus is not about me believing certain things, as important as that is. It's not about me feeling certain things. It is a divine life, he says. It really is a divine, meaning supernatural, life. It categorizes everything about you. It's not just you and Jesus on Sunday. It's every day, 24 hours a day. It's just a life that God has brought you into. He's the one that invited you. He's the one that came and found you when you were lost. He's the one through the Holy Spirit that put that divine life in you. It's all about Him. And he writes in this book, this, I think it's such a beautiful sentence. He says, and then God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, in every believer's life, begins to, quote, give you a feeling persuasion of spiritual things. Now that's an old-fashioned way. Nobody talks that way today. But I love that sentence. He says the Holy Spirit at a certain point in your life begins to give you a feeling of persuasion of spiritual things. In other words, and you would say this differently, but in my own words, it was, I reached a point in my walk with Christ, I just knew that I knew. I just knew it. I couldn't always answer every critic or atheist out there. I didn't have an answer for all their objections. But I just knew that I knew that God was real and that He was with me and that He loved me. That the Holy Spirit had given me and gives you a feeling of being persuaded in spiritual things. That's a holy moment. And that is the big main idea of today's message. It's the big idea of the text. It's this idea that God loves you so much that at the end of human history, when Jesus returns, He is going to come and get each one of you one by one. It's not just that you're part of this mass of people. No, no, no. Today's text, the spotlight is on a different direction. That God loves every single one of His children as an individual. And when that great day comes, when Christ returns, wherever you are wherever you are, on earth or in heaven or wherever, if you belong to Christ, he's going to come and get you one by one and bring you home. That is what Jesus is talking about as we read Isaiah first, and then you go into Jesus' parables in Luke. You can see it so clearly in those two parables. You've got a group of people around Christ that others that were better in the culture did not think they were worthy to be with a man like Christ, who was perfect morally in every way. And these were a bunch of immoral people. Tax collectors who basically robbed their own people. Those were Jews that were recruited by the Romans to tax the Jews and give the money to the Romans. And the tax collector earned his money by taxing you above and beyond what the Roman government required. So you know that went over well in the village, right? And then sinners was a collective term for just everybody else that was damaged goods in the eyes of the self-righteous person. And so Jesus tells them this parable to all of them, both the Pharisees and to the people around him, this beautiful story of this lost sheep. And he's like, guys, which one of you, if you lost one sheep out of your 100, would not leave the 99 behind and would go out into the wilderness and would hunt until you found that lost sheep? And then you would put that sheep on your shoulders and you would bring it home and you would throw a party. And then you get to the end of there, and he sort of gives the meaning of that parable. He says, there is more joy in heaven when a sinner comes home through repentance to me than 99 other righteous persons who feel like they don't need repentance. Now, when I was younger, I missed the force of that. That's a cut down. He's cutting down the Pharisees. He's teasing them. I read it as, in other words, in a church, there's people that really need to repent. And there's other people that don't need it. They're doing better. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, all you Pharisees out there that are so self-righteous and you don't feel like you need to repent, God's not interested in that. There's no joy in heaven over that. You're an outsider. The insider is the one that repents and comes to me. That one sheep that was lost, one by one, he goes and gets us. And then he repeats with the coin. Another easy to understand, you've got an older lady, she loses a silver coin, which basically represented a whole day's wage. She can't find it. So she sweeps her whole house looking for this coin. When she finally finds it, we see the exact same pattern in the parable. She throws a party, invites her friends over, and then Jesus says basically the same thing he said with the lost sheep, but he adds this beautiful new thought that there is more joy with the angels that stand before God when one sinner repents than all the other things that happen on earth. One by one, God is bringing us home. And when the sinner repents and comes back to the Lord, the angels in heaven feel pleasure and rejoice over that. That's the idea that we're talking about today. So if you'd go back to Isaiah, in verse 12, what I love to do is just teach you God's word. This is only two verses, so it's easier. And then we're just going to apply it. You see in that phrase, in that day. Now that's a clue to the reader, meaning I'm in the future, says the prophet Isaiah. In that day, and he's looking way down. And for him, it was a long way down. For us, we don't know how close we are to the end. But we know that for Isaiah, it was 2,800 years at least, right? That's when he lived. So he says, in that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain and you will be gleaned. Now, to an American, when I hear the river Euphrates and the brook of Egypt, it means to me exactly nothing. Right? It's like, shoo. All God is doing in his beautiful condescension, and this is what he does. He always brings his word down to the level we can understand. And at this time, Israel in the Old Testament is in Palestine still. And what the American doesn't realize that God just did is he, in describing the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, he's described something in the north and in the south. And what he's just given them is the boundaries of the ideal promised land that God was giving Israel way back in Moses' day. The promised land in Genesis and Exodus, we know the boundaries that God was giving them. He laid it out, and there they are in Genesis and Exodus. So what God is doing is he's saying, okay, a lot has been lost. I know you're basically now the city of Jerusalem. The Assyrians are coming. After them, the Babylonians are coming. They're coming because of your sin and faithlessness. I know it looks all bad, but in that great day, when my son returns to this earth, he's going to go and he's going to collect my people from the furthest boundaries of the promised land. And then you get the very familiar sort of imagery of threshing out the grain and gleaning one by one. If you've been with us in this journey through Isaiah, that should start to sound more familiar to you. That's judgment speak, gleaning, threshing. It means on the day that God comes back, when Christ returns, he's going to gather all of humanity together. And each will be judged according to what they did during their lifetime, good or bad. But something else is going to be happening on that day. And you read about it here, that as God assembles the nations before him, he's also going to be looking throughout the multitudes of people. And he can see hearts. And he's looking for those that have placed their trust in him, the one that repented and came back to the Lord and said, I need you. I can't save myself. I accept your son Jesus as my Savior. He can see that in your heart. And this beautiful phrase that we read, he's going to glean us one by one. Now, the whole sermon is built around that phrase. That's the heart of the text. It's not going to roll down the window of his car as he goes past and he's like, do you believe in me? Come on. You believe in me? Come on. This is a divine appointment where no matter where you are in the world when this day occurs, Jesus Christ will come and find you because he knows you belong to him. He may pass 100 people, walk right past them because they have rejected him with his eyes locked right on you. Because he's coming to get us one by one and bring us home. That's the big idea that's being communicated in verse 12. Gathering in. One writer says this is not a picture of a mighty influx of people. This is a picture of the returning of God's people with the greatest exactness and care being shown to make sure every one of them makes it. One by one, he's gathering us back in until we all come home. And then you get into verse 13, and we have another sort of idea that's added that, again, for an American, it doesn't mean that much to me. He says that in that great day, a trumpet's going to be blown. That's very familiar in the book of Revelation, that when Christ returns, trumpets are going to be blown. In that great day, a trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost, and here God goes beyond the natural boundaries of the promised land. People that were lost in the land of Assyria, and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, will come and will worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now, what's going on there? God has already promised that within the promised land, no matter where they are, God's going to come and he's going to gather his people one by one. But now he's talking about people that live way out in Assyria and way down in Egypt. What's he doing there in describing these lost people? Well, what he's doing is he's condescending in his brain, because he is super smart, God, right? He's condescending down to where his people are in their own generation. And at this time, Assyria and Egypt were the known boundaries of their world. They knew that people lived beyond Assyria. I mean, they knew that. They knew people lived further down in Africa, but they didn't know anything about them. That was just the wilderness to them. That was just the unknown. For all they knew, you just dropped off the edge of the earth at a certain point. This was the boundaries of the then world. Now, our boundaries today are bigger, aren't they? We've advanced so far, we've literally seen a picture of our own home in this universe from the moon, looking back. So if this was written today, we would use different boundaries to describe it. This, guys, is where you come into the story in the prophecy. You're way out there, away from the promised land. But if God had said, in that day I'm going to blow a trumpet and I'm going to go get people in West Virginia, the Israelite in his day would have been like, what? What is that? Would have made no sense to him. So God, in his great condescension, was talking to them in a language that they could understand and saying, no matter where you are in the world, even if life has driven you far away from the promised land, I'm going to come find you because I know right where you are. And who is he going to come find? He's going to come find the lost, those who were lost in the land of Assyria. Now, this word lost in the Hebrew does not mean God doesn't know where you are geographically. God has had an app for that long before we invented it, right? He knows where you are geographically. Has nothing to do with that. That word lost in the Hebrew means a believer in God who knows that they are living in a spiritually hostile land. A believer in the Lord who knows they are not currently home. That they're harassed, they're surrounded by people who don't believe what they believe and are making fun of them. They're lost out there in the world at large. God says on that great day, wherever you are, whatever country, whatever nation, whatever language you speak, I can see your heart and I'm going to come get you one by one and bring you home. One by one and bring you home. We get an amazing picture of this in Revelation 7. John says, after this I looked, and behold, I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, meaning that's just highly charged symbols, meaning they're accepted, standing before God, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to his Lamb. In other words, John in the New Testament gets the same vision that Isaiah got in Isaiah chapter 27, where Isaiah got this vision that in that great day, God is going to come back and he's going to bring all of his believers home, no matter where you live, within the promised land or within the world. And he's going to do it one by one. John, hundreds of years later, gets the same vision, but now it's expanded. It's more detailed. And he said, I saw a picture of the church around the throne of God at the end. And what surprised me is I saw a lot of non-ethnic Jews there. There were strange people from strange lands that we've never heard of, from all over the world. But we were all praising God. Christ, we were all together as one big family. That is the idea. And when you get there on that day, you will know that you belong. Because Jesus Christ came and got you by name. Looked you in the eyes and said, come with me. You belong to me. One by one, he's going to come and get us. That's the prophecy. Now, this goes as far as a believer. This does not help you per se in your marriage. It doesn't help you at work. You know, it's not going to help with the anger that you struggle with. But it is one of those deep thoughts that is supposed to be part of your mental universe. That as you live your life in this hostile American culture, we're in a sense lost in America right now. We're not home yet. But God's coming to get us. It's one of those core thoughts that's supposed to be part of your mental universe as you live in this big world, that God knows me by name and I am important to him. And on that great day, the greatest day in human history, when Christ returns and the trumpet is blown, no matter where I am in the universe, God knows where I am and He's going to come and get me. Because He loves me. That's what Henry Scougal was saying in The Life of God and the Soul of Man, that divine holy moment when you just know that you're an insider, that you belong to the Lord. Now, as we shift then, what's the application for our lives? How can we take this gigantic thought and apply it to where we are today? I wanted, in praying through this week, we're going to hit three different groups in our church. And the first, I want to talk to the children. I knew today's emphasis was going to be on them, the children and the teenagers and the young adults that are here. Go ahead and put Ephesians 1:9, Scott, up there. As you grow up and you grow out and you leave us, and we're getting you ready for that day as a church and your family, as we want you to spread your wings. We want you to fly, to be healthy, and to live a life with the Lord your whole life. Beware of people in our lost culture that will use Christian language, but they minimize Jesus Christ. Be aware of them. Watch out. Not all churches are created equal. Not all adults are equal. There are people out there that will use love, grace, mercy. You know, they'll even use the word Christian. But what they're trying to do is gut Christianity of Christ. Because they're embarrassed of Him. Because He said, I am the only way to come home. I'm the only way to be saved. I'm it. Well, they don't like that message. So they try to take Christ out of Christianity. The problem is, Jesus Christ is the heart of Christianity. He's who we're waiting on to come back. He's the one that's going to come get us one by one. He's the one that went after the lost sheep. Helped the lady find the lost coin. He went after the lost child in the prodigal son. Paul has a beautiful verse in Ephesians, verse 9 and 10. And for the teenagers here, just listen and see if you can hear it. Paul says, God is going to make known to us the mystery of His will. So already I'm interested. If God's going to tell me a secret, I'd like to know that secret. So He's going to make known to us the mystery of His will according to God's purposes, which God set forth in Christ. Set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, can you see it in that verse? God is saying in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you more about the mysterious way that I'm going to bring each one of you one by one home at the end. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it through Christ. That's who I'm going to do it through. He's my mystery. He's how it's going to happen. I'm going to do it through Him. He's my plan in the fullness of time. And what's He doing? He's uniting people from Brazil and West Virginia. He's uniting people from the Far East and the Far West. He's uniting all these different nations and tribes and language groups, all through the work of His Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, I wish I could say when you leave us, teenager, you're just going to happy sailing, go on out there, and everybody's going to leave you alone. But there's an enemy at work in this world, and he knows that Jesus is the heart of Christianity, and they're going to try to take Him from you. Don't let them. Jesus is the heart of Christianity. He's the glue that holds it all together. And that's why at Redeemer we make a big deal about Jesus here. We're not ashamed of Him. But we know He's offensive in our culture. But He's our everything. He is our divine life here in this church. The second application, I wanted to talk to just non-believers for a minute. Those that are non-Christians today that are listening to this message. And I wanted to do it by talking about a very common human fear. We all have it. We need to go ahead and just admit it. If somebody says they don't fear about this, they're lying to you. It's a universal human fear. I know I fear it. I know I've experienced this fear coming to fruition at different times when I was growing up in school. It is the fear that in the end, I will not be included. That the party will be thrown, but I didn't get an invitation. Or my buddies went out on Friday night, but I wasn't invited. It's all of that wrapped around one gigantic fear that most of us don't even know to put words to. That at the end of my life and at the end of human history, I'm going to find myself a perpetual outsider. And it nags every human being. We spend our whole life trying to always get into the next group, the in group, the popular group, or whatever group we think we need to be a part of for life so that we can feel secure. And we do that because we're made in God's image, made for God, but we're separated from God because of our sin, and we feel it, but we don't always know to call it that. But that's really what you're feeling when you have a fear that you're going to be left out of some group that you want to be a part of. It's really the ultimate fear that your God at the end of your life is going to turn his back on you and walk away. And from that moment forward, you'll be perpetually an outsider. And so what do? We do something that's so normal. We look around in this group, in this church, we do it here too, and I think, oh man, I don't want to be left out. So let me find somebody that I think is worse than me, that I can look down on and at least think, well, I got to be included because I know they're not going to be. So we start asking ourselves, okay, who are the tax collectors in this church? Who are the sinners in Taze Valley? And we don't know it, but everybody becomes a Pharisee as you grow up. You're self-righteous. You want to be part of that group, you know? Even if you notice in high school or in college, the outsiders, for whatever reason, they were never accepted. You know, maybe there was an awkwardness to them. I don't know, or something. They never, they never fit in. And then if you notice, I didn't know it at the time in high school, but I see it so clearly now. What did all the outsiders do? Well, they gathered together, right? They dressed all in black. Or in my church, it was more, they would wear like cowboy hats and boots, you know, more kind of a country thing. They looked for a group. They made their own group. And then they were just as self-righteous as the popular football players were. And then there's people like Barrett. I was not part of either group, you know. I don't look good in boots. And I wasn't big enough to play football, right? So I had my own little group, you know, the soccer players. Everybody's looking for a group. Why? Because at the end of the day, we're terrified that God is going to show up and we're not included. We all have sort of that unconscious feeling, that's the group that I need to be a part of. And so to help us assuage our fears, we start judging one another and looking down so that we can feel better. Don't do that. Don't do that. Number one, it won't work. It won't work because sooner or later, the group that you valued so much will change, and it'll either go away or they'll kick you out because you do something that they don't accept. You're going to lose it. It won't work. Don't look within. Look to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Do you want to be included in the most holy and significant of all groups in the universe? In God's people, then you don't have to look within to make yourself right. You just need to look to Him. You look to Christ. There is a Savior that came to earth and lived the life that you should have lived and then died the death that you should have died as a substitute in your place so that He could rise from the dead 3 days later, having paid the debt for that, and could say to you today, I am dead on the cross for you. I came to earth and I died for you, and then I rose again for you so that I could be a sufficient Savior to save you, no matter what you've done or who you are. You don't need to feel a certain way. You don't need to do a lot of good things. The only thing that I require is that you look to me and you confess your need. That I need you, Lord. That you just repent. That's all you got to do to be fit for this group, to be an insider. And that's the glorious message that we proclaim to this world, that there is a sufficiency of grace in Jesus Christ for every single sinner that looks to Him for salvation. He saves you. And when that holy moment comes and you open your heart to Christ, your Creator, come to save you, you become from that very moment a forever insider. You'll never be outside again. And on that great day when Jesus returns, He's not going to look at your heart and He's going to say, but how badly did they repent? How much did they believe it? How strong was their faith? Was it strong enough? How much did they tithe? Did they tithe enough? No. He's going to walk through the masses of humanity, passing a lot of people that rejected Him. And He's going to walk right up to you. And He's going to say, I've come for you. Because I know you placed your trust in me, that I would be a big enough Savior to get you to this point. And I'm getting you one by one. Come on. Come on. Come home. If you're a non-believer, that's the Savior we're presenting to you today. There is salvation in Christ. Look to Him and become an insider today. Part of His group. Part of the family. In closing, I wanted to talk to the believers. And I've been stuck the last 2 weeks for, I'm not even sure for why. It seems like the Holy Spirit keeps bringing this back up to my mind. But to always think about my life, like we talked a little bit last week, as a sinner, a sufferer, and a saint. Those three categories. And so we have this amazing promise in Isaiah 27, which Jesus echoed in Luke 15. I'm coming for you. I love you as an individual. You're important to me in the billions of people on this planet. And Henry Scougal saying, that's a holy moment in a believer's life when you just start to feel persuaded of that. So you have this beautiful prophecy in your life that God is going to come and get us one by one and bring us home. Why is that so important to hear as a sinner? Because we feel guilty, don't we? We do good for a little bit, don't we? And then we just blow it and we mess up. And as a believer, you cannot hear enough as a sinner who struggles with your own besetting sins, sins that will be with you until the day you die, some of them, things that we struggle with, we as sinners cannot hear enough about the grace of Christ. I know I can't. Tell me more, Pastor, about Jesus, not giving me 10 things how I can be a better believer. I won't get through number one on your list. I don't need that as a Christian. Just would you tell me about my Christ, my Savior? Tell me again the story of how when my life is over and all the shameful things I've done, tell me again the truth that it's all going to be forgotten. And that because of the grace of Christ, He's going to come and get me by name and bring me home. In a church filled with sinners, we cannot hear that enough. And then we're sufferers, aren't we, in this world? And we're sort of limping. You know, each one of us walks with a limp in some way where we've been emotionally damaged growing up. We go through hard experiences. Relationships are hard. You know, being in relationships with others is difficult. And as we age, we show the effects of that, don't we, in our personality. We're suffering as we walk through this world. And that's why we can't hear enough. We cannot hear enough the promise Whatever you're suffering with today, I promise you, it's temporary. It's just temporary. You're just moving through. You're moving through this world. One day, you're going to be home. You're going to be home. Because Jesus is going to come and get you. And he's going to bring you home. Man, when you start to get a hold of that, and you really start to believe he's coming to get us one by one from the nations where we've been scattered, it has the power to transform your suffering. And your whole story about your life can flip from before Christ, woe is me, look at how I've been treated, look at how my parents failed me, or my grandparents failed me, or my wife or husband is failing me, look at how my children are failing me, the audacity to grow up and move away from me, right? You know, it's just one long trail of tears. And then all of a sudden you come to faith in Christ. You realize you're a perpetual insider now. And his love begins to enter your life. And you get a feeling of persuasion of spiritual things that you just know that the God of the universe knows you by name and is coming to get you to bring you home. And it can flip your whole life story around to, wow, that stunk that I went through that home life. But look at how it's equipped me to relate to others that are suffering that way, and I can tell them about Jesus. Or look at what happened to me growing up, and that was hard. Wish I didn't go through that, but I'm thankful for how it's molded and shaped me, because now I can really love this person over here who's going through the exact same thing, and I can speak truth into their life. I can tell them about Christ. And all of a sudden, you go from being a victim over here to a saint over here. You're somebody that God loves and has redeemed and is bringing you home. And that's our final category. We are saints. And the most amazing thing about this prophecy in Isaiah 27 verses 12 and 13 is if you are in Christ Jesus today, you have already been found. You've already been found. Your eternal home life with the living God has already started. And every day for the rest of your life through the Holy Spirit, he's going to start to give you advanced gifts and blessings and holy moments in your life that are going to reach out and they are going to touch you emotionally. And you're just going to know that you're an insider now. That you belong to God. And man, once you know that you're an insider, you're going to have a life and a love to give away to people that are still on the outside. Because you are full and they are empty, and you've got Christ to give away. If you ever been talking to a friend, calls you up, let's get together. And you're like, okay. And so you go and you sit down with them and they ask you, how have you been doing? And you start to tell them, but you can see in their eyes that what they're really doing is they're waiting for you to quit talking so they can tell you how they're doing. But we kind of have this social thing in our culture where that was the appropriate thing to do, to ask, how are you doing? But I really have invited you here to talk about me, right? And you just can see it in their face, you know, and you're talking and you realize they don't care. They don't care. You know why that happens? More than likely, because they're empty. They're an outsider. And they've really invited you for encouragement to try to help that unspoken fear in their life, that when their life is over, they're not going to be included. And so their pain is so big in their life. They can't see you. They just can't see you. All they see is their pain, and then they're wondering, how are you going to relate to their pain? You know what? You have the infinite, eternal pleasure in that moment as a saint. You can be talking, and you start to realize they're really not listening. I bet they have something going on in their life. And you can say to yourself, you know what? I'm full already. in Christ, I'm full. I know I belong. And I know that one day Jesus is coming and is going to get me by name and bring me home. And so you can just stop and you can give that other person one of the greatest gifts you can give another human being that's lost. You can give them the gift of listening. And you can just ask them, you tell me how you're doing. And then look them in the eyes. And don't be thinking about your own junk. Just listen. And you'll be amazed as they talk about their suffering, how the Holy Spirit will start to lay things on your heart to where you can speak grace into their life. When you start to do that, you have left planet Earth. You're the ultimate insider. You're a saint. And you're being just like Jesus with the woman at the well who met her and spoke to her about the grace that she could have in coming to a living faith in God. Doesn't that feel good? Because we live in a lost culture with a lot of empty people around us. And the emptier a person feels, the angrier they're going to get looking for something to fill it up. And God has plopped little Redeemer down into this community and us as a church to say, now I want y'all to be a safe place of saints where I can bring them. And I want you to love on them. And I want you to speak my prophecy, my truth into their life and help them become an insider too. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, do we deserve to know these things? No, we do not. We have not earned the right to be called by the God of the universe, our Creator, an insider. But we are. And I pray from our infants to our oldest members in this church that as we walk together in this life, that we would walk with a confidence that we are loved by you and that in Christ each one of us has already been found. And then I pray that you would be blessed and pleased to use us to reach others, that even as we worship you today, they are still lost and they're hurting. Lord, may we see people coming to faith in our church, and may we never lose that missionary heart that you had when you first found us. Bless us, Lord, until you come home and come back and get us one by one. We pray this in your name. Amen. Guys, a benediction, you don't have to bow your head unless you want to. It's not technically a prayer. It's a blessing where God uses a sinful human agent, which is me today, that has nothing to do with the power of the blessing. It's just going to come through your pastor to you. But it's a benediction to rest upon your life for the week to come. So my brothers and sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and may the love of God your Heavenly Father who sent Him and may the presence of God the Holy Spirit who lives within you be with us until we meet again. Amen.